learn the scriptures for yourself. And so we went through four steps. We went through that we believe God's word. We pray and ask God for understanding in his word. We read it and we study it. And the bulk of this material is on study. And the study involves what I call the three C's. So the first C we went through was comparison, and we compare scriptural or spiritual things with spiritual. The next one is context, and we keep it in context, always keep it in context of what the whole thought is being said. And the third thing is contrast, and that's where we were last week. And contrast is things that are similar, but they're different. And we need to know, understand why they are different, even though they are very similar. So we went through several things, but these contrasts bring us to a point in this study where we are going to study the seven sets of seven. Okay, and there are seven sets of things that are mentioned at least seven times in the Bible, and there's a group of seven of them that seem to be involved in every aspect of our Christian life. I don't know if I wrote them all. I wrote them down, and so it starts out, there's seven covenants, and a covenant's an agreement, and it's agreement with God. God makes an agreement with us, or with a nation, or a person, or people, and all of these covenants, pastor has made a footnote in the Common Man's Reference Bible. I'll allude to that footnote. If you have that particular Bible, you can look that note up, and then he explains the covenants. The first covenant is the Edenic covenant in Eden. There's a covenant God made in Eden. It's very simple. He said that they could eat of anything in the Garden of Eden except from the tree of the fruit, or the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he said, in the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. And he died spiritually. They both died spiritually. They did not die physically, but they died spiritually. And they were banished from the garden. And we are in Adam, and spiritually we're dead. And then there was the Adamic covenant, okay, which was made with Adam. And it was another covenant that said that the ground would be cursed because of Adam's sin. And thorns and thistles would come up, and dandelions and all the other things that we don't like in our yard or around when we have them in the field when you're growing, whatever. And he also said that that he would eat from the sweat of his face until the day that he returned to the ground, and that is his death. And we are in Adam, and we all die. There's only a few that have not died, Enoch, maybe Elijah, but we all die in Adam. And then he told the woman the same thing, that she's going to conceive in sorrow, and that her children will be born in sorrow, and that she would be, I forget the word it says, how it, her desire would be to her husband. Sometimes we say in the school here, that's boy crazy. Okay, some of the girls are boy crazy. Okay, well, you want to know why? Well, it's they have a desire to their husband, and even though they're not yet husband and wife or things like that, we still have those inner traits. All these things have to do with labor. My wife, her niece, just delivered a baby girl this week, 5.5 pounds, 18 inches. So we got the call at 3 o'clock in the morning. She's in labor, okay? If you work, a man does, to provide for his family, it says here that in the sweat of thy face thou wilt eat thy bread. That's labor. All this labor is in sorrow, and it's done because of the sin in the garden. So I'm going to go through a few of these, the covenants, and I'll touch on them. I'm not going to go through all of them. The next covenant was with Noah, okay? God put him in the ark, and he saved him and the eight that were in there, and everybody else drowned. And when the ark rested and the ground dried out, he said to replenish and multiply the earth. That's the covenant. And the covenant that he gave was a bow in the sky. He made a rainbow. And a rainbow is a covenant that God makes with the whole world that he would never flood the earth again like he did in the day of Noah. Now, my wife has an interesting picture on her phone, and she showed me this the other day. She must have took it last summer. And she's got a picture of a rainbow. She caught it on the phone. And actually, it's two rainbows. So you have one rainbow here with the full spectrum of color, and over here you have another one, and you see them both going across the sky. And so she was telling her friend that lives in Atlanta, Georgia, that she saw two rainbows. And her friend says to her, she says, you know, I saw that rainbow. And she says, no, wait a minute. Atlanta, Georgia is 12 hours away, and it's in an even another time zone. And you saw that rainbow? She said, yeah, I saw it. She says, how'd you do that? She says, well, I'm not in Georgia. I'm in Munster, Indiana, visiting my sister. We were out shopping yesterday, and we saw the rainbow, okay? Thought it was pretty interesting. You have the Abrahamic covenant. You have the covenant with Moses. You have a covenant with David. And the last covenant is, again, with Israel, the nation of Israel, which will take place in the tribulation in the millennium. So there's seven covenants. The next thing would be seven baptisms. Of course, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5 says there's only one baptism. There are seven baptisms, but there's one that counts. All right? And it's explained in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. It says that we are all by one Spirit baptized into Christ Jesus. That's without water. Everybody that's saved in this time frame is baptized into Christ Jesus. There are seven mysteries. And 1 Corinthians chapter 4 talks about the stewards of the mysteries. And there's a footnote that Pastor puts there in the Bible that tells the seven different mysteries that are mentioned. And says if we don't... Now, a mystery is something that's mysterious. You're not going to figure it out. That's why it's called a mystery. But God wants us to know about them. And if we don't, there are heresies that come up if we don't guard these mysteries and know that we have them and they're there for a reason. There are seven judgments. He gives a footnote here of John 12:31. There are seven areas not to ignore. God wants us to know the truth of these seven areas. And the footnote in this one here is Romans chapter 1, verse 13. Then there are seven gospels. The gospel that affects us here in the church age is 1 Corinthians 15:1. Okay? Christ came down, he was born of a woman, he suffered on the cross and died according to the scriptures, and on the third day he rose again according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. And then the last one is the seven dispensations of salvation. And this requires a little bit of thinking. I'm going to go into this a little bit. The scriptures reveal seven diverse manners of the acceptance of man by God for eternal life, okay? I'm not going to talk heresies or blasphemies, but it doesn't appear that everybody from Adam until the millennium gets saved the same way. And I'll get into it in a little bit of depth, but I'll go through this first. So God determines different ways whereby men are saved from eternal death and hell. And we'll just go right down the line. The first appearance of this is from Adam to Moses. And if we read Romans chapter 4, the Apostle Paul tells us how Abraham, who believed God when he didn't have any children, and he was so old, and him and his wife, that they were beyond the age of having children, and he asked, what would you give me? He said, all I have is this servant of mine, Eleazar, this Egyptian. He'll get everything I got. And the Lord said, that's not going to happen. Come on outside. Take a look up at the stars. Count the stars, and your children will be as the stars, even though his wife is barren and has never had a child. I thought about that. And I try to teach that because it says sometimes the nation of Israel is like the sand of the sea. I mean, you pick up a hand of sand, man, there's a lot of grains there. How many people could that be? And I thought, the Lord must be saying something a little bit more than what I can think about. I'm thinking the stars of heaven and the sands of the sea. Maybe when we're in eternity, maybe when we're after the millennium and the eternity and the kingdom of heaven is in progress and life is still carrying on, there'll be people born forever and ever and ever and ever, more than the sand of the sea or the stars of the sky. That's just my thought on that. I don't know how else it would fit. The Lord can do whatever he wants, but that's my thought on it. And the next way of righteousness for salvation would be from Moses to John the Baptist. And that's a faith and work system where Moses got the law. He made a covenant with them. If you read in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 24 and 25, you'll see that he said, if you obey these commandments, it will be your righteousness. And this righteousness is for salvation. The third type or way that the Lord has done is with John the Baptist. And we're going to go into that. I'm going to go past it, and then we're going to come back to it. John the Baptist said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And he adds works to it, and he tells three different groups of people what to do when they ask him, what shall we do? So this is before the crucifixion. Then you have the Apostle John, who tells the nation of Israel to repent and be baptized. Why? Because they had killed their Messiah. And he said, you shall receive the Holy Ghost. Different. And this is after the crucifixion. Then the one that affects us is the age of grace. Grace is always throughout the Bible, but we have grace through faith and nothing else. It seems to me to be the greatest time. I guess I'm a little prejudiced because I'm here and it fits and I believe it. That would be from Acts chapter 10 when Cornelius got saved and they recognized that it was different than John the Baptist's proclamation. And so it goes all the way to the book of Philemon. And that's the last book in the 13 of the Paulinian books. And then we go into Hebrews and we go into, and some of those books have doctrine for the believer, but most of it's for the nation of Israel and the tribes that are scattered into the tribulation in the millennium. And then you have the tribulation, which is faith and works again, like Moses. And you can read that in Hebrews, and you can see that transition take place. And then finally, you have the millennium, which is strictly works, because they won't need faith, because Jesus Christ is sitting on the throne. He's evident. You don't have to have faith to see that he's there or not there. He's there. So those are the seven dispensations of salvation. And so what I would like to do is go through one of them with John the Baptist. So if you would turn to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. Isaiah 40, chapter 40, verse 3 says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. This is a prophecy about John the Baptist. It's peculiar. I looked up the word peculiar, and peculiar is something that's specifically related to an individual or an individual thing that specifically belongs to them. And everything about John is peculiar to me. One, because it's prophesied here in Isaiah in chapter 40, verse 3, if we went to the 40th book in the Bible, let's do that. Let's go to the 40th book in the Bible and look into chapter 3. Okay? So let's see. Malachi is the 39th book in the Old Testament. So the 40th book is Matthew, right? And it matches what's here, 40 and 3. And in Matthew, chapter 3, the 40th book, chapter 3, verse 3. In those days came John the Baptist. Now, I got to tell you that my childhood memories for the last 60 years, I'm 70 now, so for the last 10 years have kind of been destroyed, okay? Because for 60 years, I always remembered Smokey the Bear, okay? Only you can prevent forest fires, right? Well, the politically correct liberal left Marxist has changed all that, okay? And they said, well, we know he's a bear, so you don't have to say the bear. You can just say Smokey Bear. And I said, that's not what I grew up with. It was Smokey the Bear, okay? Well, this is John the Baptist. And we're not changing the, we're not adding a word, we're not taking out a word. It's John the Baptist, okay? And in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. John's peculiar. He's preaching in the wilderness, okay? And he says, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, I just want you to imagine if you went out to the south end of this building into the ball field out there, okay? It's not necessarily a wilderness. But if you were out in the middle of the ball field and you're just working around, walking around, yelling, crying out, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, okay? I'm going to guess that Lowell's Finest is going to be there shortly, okay? And they're going to say, you know what? How about just being a good boy? Come on over here and have a seat in the back of our car, okay? And they're going to whisk you away. John was peculiar, okay? He was out in the wilderness doing this. And in verse 3 it says, for this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord and make straight his paths. So what we read in Isaiah 43 is right here. And it's in Matthew, the 40th book, 3rd chapter. That's pretty peculiar. And Isaiah does that, the book of Isaiah, which has 66 chapters, does that throughout the Bible to match the New Testament right on a numerical basis. And I find that peculiar. And everything I say appears to about John is peculiar. So he's John the Baptist. Just so you know, Baptist, that's the first mention of the word Baptist in the Bible. Okay? John's peculiar. He's got some firsts here. Okay? And John's message in verse 2 says, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the first mention. That's the first time the kingdom of heaven is mentioned in the Bible, okay? And John gets to do this. We go to Mark chapter 1, verse 4. It's Mark's account of this same account here. Mark 1, 4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. There's another first mention. The word remission has not been mentioned in the Bible until right now. Of course, if we read Hebrews 9:22, we find that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, okay? So even though there's seven different aspects here, Jesus was the lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. He, in John 3:16, says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Even though there are seven aspects here, I see myself that without the shedding of blood, there is no salvation. So it all has to tie into that somehow. So we sing the song. And we sing a lot of songs, some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood, right? Are you washed in the blood? In the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, right?
Amen.
Right. Where someone as vile as me can lose all their guilty stains. Amen? So, John is crying. Let's go back to Matthew. Chapter 3. In verse 4, I should say, John said, and the same John had his raiment of camel's hair. That's pretty peculiar. That's what he wore, a coat or a tunic of a hide made from a camel. And he had a big leather girdle around him. And his meat was locusts and honey. That's pretty peculiar to me. Everything, it seems, that John does is peculiar. Now, the Lord Jesus gives us a little bit of an account of John. If you go to Matthew 11, we'll start in verse 7. Matthew 11, verse 7. As they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, "What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind? Or with the wind?" I always thought that'd be a good title for a sermon. Thought if I ever did a preaching sermon, I might make that as a title of my sermon someday. What went you out to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went you out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft raiment and clothing are in king's houses. John's wearing a camel hair. Verse 9, but what went ye out for to see? A prophet. Yea, I say unto you, more than a prophet. I read that and I thought, what? More than a prophet? He's more than Elijah? He's more than Elisha? He's more than Jonah? He's more than a prophet. These were all prophets. He's more than Daniel. That's pretty peculiar, isn't it? He's more than a prophet. Let's see, where am I? And then verse 11 says, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." Let's see, John is greater than Moses because he's born of a woman. These are men that were born of a woman, and this is John the Baptist. He's more than Enoch, who walked with God. He's more than Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. John is more than David. He's more than the disciples. He's more than the apostles. John is more than a prophet. And then it says, notwithstanding, in verse 11, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. How can that be? How can that be, that he's going to be least in the kingdom of heaven? It appears, now the one book I read, it just appears, he said, maybe John's not there. This is John's time. And I don't know where John is, I don't know what it is, but he's least in the kingdom of heaven. We won't go there, but I marked it down here somewhere. In Luke chapter 7, verse 28, Luke's given the same similar account, and Jesus is talking. And in Luke, it says he's least in the kingdom of God. Now, that could be the same. It could be similar. The Lord could be, or the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God do come together at a time in the millennium and into the future. But here's John, who's more than any man that was born of a woman, but he's least in the kingdom of heaven and he's least in the kingdom of God. I find that peculiar, okay? Can't figure it all out, but I just find it peculiar. And John's death is peculiar because John's beheaded. And that account goes into detail, okay? We don't know about all the other apostles. We have maybe some of the history, the church history and things like that, traditions. But John, we know, was beheaded. And that's peculiar. The whole thing about John is peculiar. Now, I'm going to say all that to say this. Why the different dispensations of salvation? You know, I'm looking at this one and I've read some of the others. I don't know them all. I have a guess. It's just my guess. If you turn to Psalm 51:4, this is King David, and he's writing this psalm to God after he had offended God, after he had killed Uriah and took advantage of Bathsheba, and he offended the nation of Israel in what he did. And so he writes in Psalm 51:4, he says, "Against thee, God, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and thou clear when thou judgest." God is going to judge us someday, every man. And here, David's saying this in his own personal life, I think historically, I believe there's some doctrine here for the nation of Israel in the tribulation. But the Apostle Paul takes this and he takes it into the New Testament. If you would, go to Romans chapter 3, verse 4. Romans chapter 3, verse 4 says, "God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written," which we just read, "that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged." It seems to me that God did everything he possibly could do in every aspect, in every time frame, with every group of people, so that when they're judged, he's going to be clear and true when he judges and said, it was done this way, it was done this way, it was done this way. Nobody's going to accuse God, whether it's going to be the devil or angels or men or any other creatures on this or under this earth. God has done it his way, and he has satisfied every aspect of what needed to be done in his righteousness and his truth. When he judges, it's going to be clear and righteous judgment. So we'll move on. The fifth step is fear. Fear is an attitude, and fear should lead to actions. Now, they can be good actions or bad actions. It's up to us. But here's some things that the Bible talks about as far as fear goes. The Bible says, fear not death. Okay, and you can find that in Philippians 1:21. Fear not death. It's also in Hebrews 2:15. The Bible says, fear not man. And Matthew 10:28 says that. So we don't fear death. We don't have to fear man. As a believer in Jesus Christ, a born-again believer in Christ, fear not the adversary. That could be a man, or it could be the devil who walketh around as a roaring lion, our adversary. Seek him whom he may devour. And then, let's go to Ecclesiastes 12, 13. It's the last of the book in Ecclesiastes. Solomon's writing this book under the sun. And he says in verse 13, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments." Fear God's word. Fear him and his word. For this is the whole duty of man. Okay? This is, we're bought with a price, right? We're supposed to be, what does Romans 12, 2 say? Not to be transformed, but not to be conformed, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So it says in verse 14 there, it says, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." And we need to fear God. All right? Which goes into the sixth step, which is obey. So if we fear what God says and we fear who God is, then we obey what he says. And Pastor gives a couple examples in here, and he says he uses Jeremiah. Okay? Prophet Jeremiah in chapter 16, verse 1, he tells Jeremiah to take a linen garment and hide it under a rock in an obscure place. And then he tells him at a great length of time to come back and get that garment out, and the garment was marred. And God said, it's good for nothing. And he said, I want you to take this and tell the nation of Israel. That's what they are, marred and good for nothing. And Jeremiah did that. And so because he did it, God gave him another thing to do, okay? And this is the progression of obedience to God. He gives him something else to do. And so in chapter 18, verse 1, he tells him to go to the potter's house. He goes to the potter's house, and there's a vessel, and it's marred. And he said, take that to the nation of Israel and tell them they're like this potter's vessel that's marred. And God gave Jeremiah more to do. On the opposite end of the scale, Jonah disobeyed God, right? He didn't do what God asked him to do. And God had to kill him. And then he still made him do it. He still sent him to Nineveh a second time, okay? We have to get through the lesson that God wants us to do, to fear him and then obey what he has to say. And he'll give us more. And that's what life is about. That's when I read the psalm where it says, what man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Okay? There's not much good around here, but the good that you get to see is when you do something for God and it pleases him. All right? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, and we'll sum that up. First Corinthians 5:10. Let's see if I have that right. I might have that wrong. Nope, I have that wrong. So I wrote that maybe 2 Corinthians. I'll look real quick, but it's about the judgment seat of Christ. Yes, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians 5:10. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. It's our body. According to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Okay? If at the judgment seat of Christ we're obedient, God says that this will receive rewards. Now, we didn't do it for the rewards. We did it for the glory of God. But he's going to receive rewards or an inheritance. I believe that we'll have an opportunity that when you hear holy, 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 you can get down on your knee and you can take some of those rewards and you can give them back to the Lord, because that's where they came from, okay? And if you don't have anything to give, it might be kind of a sad situation. And so if we disobey, then we may lose rewards. And I'll close on this, step 7. It says voice, okay? So we had the belief, the prayer, the reading, the studying, the fear, the obedience, and the voice. And the first thing we can do with our voice is praise and glorify God all day long. In the garden, at work, at home, when you first get up, whenever you have a conscious thought, you can be praising and glorifying God with your voice, out loud, singing songs. The second thing we can do with our voice is to teach and preach the Word of God. 1 Peter 3:15 says that we always have a reason why we have our hope to convey to men at any time, in season, out of season. And so we can teach and preach the Word of God at home. We can teach it to our family members, brothers, sisters, mother, father. We can teach the Word of God in Sunday school here at church. or children's church or vacation Bible school, God gives us opportunity to voice what he has given us and what we know out of the scriptures. We can do it at youth camp. If you want to take a trip for a week and be with some young people and get revitalized again, or let you wear you out, whatever. You can do it on the job. You can do it with your neighbors, your friends. You can disciple somebody in the church. You can disciple somebody, brother. Right, right. God says, use your voice. You've only got so much time. We're an atom. We're all going to die. And so while time is short and the world is evil, we want to do some good things. We can do them for the Lord. Read, study, know the scriptures. And when you got it down, you'll be a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God, that you can pass this on to others. I don't know how long this world's going to last, where we're going to have the liberties and freedoms that Christians have. If you look on a daily basis of what's going on around the world and in this country, in this nation, they're against Christianity. They're against Christians. And if they could, they'd snuff it out. If they could. If the Lord allows that, that's his business. I hope and pray not. But while we have the opportunity, we can teach and preach the word of God to others and praise God with whatever we do. That's the seven steps. There's a lot more to it. I mean, it's not just a one-time Bible study. It's for life. So, and the Lord has given it. Yes, sir. Yes.
Cut his head off. This picture of the Christian or the tribulation going against the norm, hands up, head cut off.
Yep.
Picture that kind of coming.
Yep.
To be,
yep.
You're going to be peculiar there. Question, rock, crush your head.
Right.
I mean, so
right.
A picture there, a type right there.
Right.
They're going to see that. They choose or the Lord came back and it'll be a thing type over there.
Right. Right. There's so much more to it. And John's time frame is very short. I mean, his time frame is about the same as Lord Jesus Christ's ministry, three, a little over 3 years. And boom, and then it's gone. And it's before the crucifixion, and everything is after that is after the crucifixion. And it deserves some more time to study it and know it and understand it. So, all right, I'm going to close in prayer. Lord, we do thank you again for the opportunities you give us and the time you give us and the health you give us and whatever we have to either overcome or to endure. We ask you to be with us, and we just